Let's turn in our Bibles tonight, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And this evening we're going to continue with the series that we began a couple of weeks ago regarding the subject of perfecting holiness. And we spent a couple of weeks introducing the series and speaking about the need and the importance of living a holy life as a believer. You know, as a believer, we don't live a holy life in order to be saved, but we should desire to live a holy life because we have been saved. And now we're going to, over the course of the next several weeks, try to bring out to your attention some biblical principles which can be helpful in determining how to live a holy life. We left you with this thought last week as we were talking about the importance of the principles that God gives to us. Those principles are timeless. They are applicable across every culture and every age and in every language. And because of that, those principles are very powerful. Now, if God had gone through and given us exact rules about every nuance and every little thing that we should and shouldn't do, then we would find that the Bible would be very large and very confusing, and it would be a lot like the IRS tax code, and people would be looking for the nearest loophole to be able to get around the rules that God has given. But what God did instead is that God gave us principles, and certainly there are clear commands or precepts in the Word of God as well, but God gave us some very clear principles which apply to any number of different areas in our life. And what we're going to find is that as we take these principles and we filter our decisions of what we're going to do or not do through these principles, it helps to bring clarity concerning the will of the Lord, and particularly clarity about how to live a holy life. So as we have principles, and tonight we're going to talk about the principle of ownership from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but as we have these principles, then we're going to look into our lives, and if we're wise, we're going to set some boundaries in our lives and say, okay, I want to honor God in this principle, and here are some boundaries that I need to place in my life so that I don't stray into areas of unholiness, so I don't go into places of violating God's word. And then, once we set those boundaries in our lives, we're going to need to guard our hearts, because Satan is going to test us. The minute that you decide that you're going to make something a boundary or a principle in your life, you can be sure that Satan is going to test that to see how sincere you are about that particular area. And so, as we go forward the next several weeks, we're going to give you some principles which apply to many different areas of life, and then I trust that you'll take these principles and begin to evaluate some of the boundaries that you have set, and maybe some of the boundaries that you haven't set in your life, and say, okay, do I need to be thinking about some boundaries in these areas? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. We're going to take as our text tonight, and then we'll state the principle this evening, and we'll take some time taking these verses apart. The Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Tonight, we're going to speak about the principle of ownership. And that principle, simply stated, is this: everything belongs to God, including my possessions and my person. Therefore, I should be careful not to violate God's rights of ownership in my life. Everything belongs to God. There's nothing that God is not the owner of. That includes me and everything that I think I possess. Have you ever been guilty of saying, that's mine? Well, it's not really yours. God may have given it to you for a stewardship, but really, it's His. Therefore, in all of the decisions that I make in my life, I need to be careful to remember this is God's. I want to be careful that I'm not violating God's rights of ownership. Things that belong to God, my body in particular, which belongs to God, He actually has a right to say yes or no about things that I do with my body. Now, you'll note here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse number 19 that Paul is expressing his astonishment. The question in verse 19 is asked in an exclamatory way. He says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" It's like he's saying, "What's wrong with you?" Now you say, why would he be talking to these believers at Corinth in this way? Well, if you read the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, they were sinning against God. Some of the members of the church were involving themselves in sins of fornication, a sexual sin, and Paul is saying to them, what is wrong with you? Don't you know that your body belongs to God? That you should not be behaving this way? So there's an expression of astonishment from Paul. It seems like Paul is incredulous that they do not understand and they do not respond to the principle of ownership. It ought to be astonishing to us that we do not first and foremost think about this fact: I belong to God. My body belongs to God. The decisions that I'm going to make in my life are not primarily mine to make, first and foremost. First, I need to say, okay, God, this is not my life. This is your life. It belongs to you. Now, Paul is incredulous, and I think today that we could express the same astonishment. Because how many believers are there that are allowing themselves to live according to the rule of the flesh? And they're falling back into the old ways of doing things. Now, think with me for just a moment. If you live for several years without Christ, and maybe for some of you, you live for a lot of years without Christ before you got saved, you probably developed some habits and some ways of doing things, didn't you? You probably have some familiar ways of thinking, some familiar ways of acting, of reacting, especially in pressure-type situations. There might be some things which are very easy for you to step back into, but you know, we ought to remember that we no longer are our own. We belong to the Lord. And Paul is astonished. He says, how can you be not realizing or not thinking about the fact that you belong to the Lord? You know, to use an illustration, who has a nice car here? I need somebody who has a really nice car. I should pick on Dr. Zerillo, but he's not here. So that's perfect. I'll pick on him. If he gave me the keys, his kids are here, all right, so they can report on this. If he gave me the keys to his Dodge Viper, and he said, okay, Pastor, go ahead and take it for a ride. And I thought, you know, I don't really like the tires on this car. And I went down to his shop and said, hey, listen, put it on Dr. Z's account. Change these tires. I don't like them. I don't like these rims. Can you spray this thing? I don't like this red color. Spray it a different color. I mean, get this thing cleaned up. And then after a while, I bring it back and he says, what did you do to my car? And I said, well, you gave me the keys. Doesn't that mean that I can do whatever I want with it? Of course not. In fact... if you were a witness to me doing that, you would say, Pastor, what are you doing? That's not your car. I mean, him letting you borrow the keys and take it for a drive, which, by the way, he's never done. I'm not bitter about it, but he's never done that. He doesn't trust me enough to drive that car. But you would see from the outside looking in, that's wrong. That car doesn't belong to you. Those aren't the decisions that you are allowed to make with that car because it's not yours. You know, we ought to have the same level of astonishment when somebody says, what's my life? I can do whatever I want with it. Oh, wait a second. Who are you to say what I can do? I'm not anybody to say what you can and can't do, but God is somebody. And if you're saved, you belong to Him. How can you be a Christian and not think about that? Well, to be honest, all of us know what it's like to be a Christian and not think about that. Because sometimes we revert back to the fleshly way of doing things. Think for a minute what it would be like if you heard on the news that a citizen of our country had betrayed their country, had served as a spy and collected secrets and sold them to an enemy, our arch enemy. And you would think, what a despicable person. How could they do something like that? Why would they betray their country? Well, is that any different than a Christian who kneels before the God of this world, whom they no longer serve and no longer belong to, and says, I'm going to do the will of the world instead of the will of God? You see, it should be astonishing to us. When we recognize it in our own life, that this attitude of, I'm going to do what I want to do. You say, what is that attitude? It's rebellion. And when we see that in our heart, when we see that springing out in our actions, we should step back and we should say with the Apostle Paul to ourselves, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? You see, one of the most helpful principles when you're deciding what should I do or what should I not do in this situation is to step back and say, wait a second, my life is not my own. Second thought, he mentions the acquisition by God. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. You're bought with a price. Now, I want you to think for a few moments. We're going to look at some verses in regards to this, but you have been bought with a price. Are you saved tonight? So if you said amen and you know that you're saved, you've been purchased. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You have a new owner. And there's two ways in which God has acquired you. First of all, God has acquired you and He has rights to your life because He made you in the first place. He created you. And I want to turn and hold your place in 1 Corinthians 6 because we're going to come back. Let's go all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. People often make the mistake of thinking and saying, well, it's my life. I can do what I want with it. Well, no, not really. It's not your life. Your life has been given to you by God. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse number 14. The scripture says, behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. The earth also with all that therein is. Who was talking not too long ago? I think it was Brother Carter was talking about some planet or asteroid or something out there that they're saying has so much gold, and everybody's trying to plot how they could possibly get that gold and bring it back here. You know what? It all belongs to God. But, you know, we get so excited about material things, and to God, it's just stuff. He made it all. He spoke it into existence. It all belongs to Him. The heaven and the heaven of heavens, that belongs to God. The earth and everything that is in it, including you and me, it all belongs to God. Why? Because He is the Creator. He made everything that is. All of it belongs to God. I think about man. Do you know tonight you would not have life if God had not given you life? Turn to Romans chapter 9. Sometimes people struggle with identity issues. I'm too tall. I'm too short. I don't like my nose. I wish that my body type was different. I don't
I don't like my eyes being that color. I don't like my hair color. I want this. I want that. And of course, we live in a time in which people can, if they have enough resources, they can change all those things, right? They can go and hire a doctor and alter their body. They can buy products to change the color of their hair. They can get special contact lenses to change the color of their eyes. And I mean, you can do all sorts of stuff. But you know, at the end of the day, you are the way that you are because God made you that way. And sometimes it would do us a lot of good just to be thankful for how God made us. And you say, well, Pastor, you got to understand, you know, I never have liked my nose. Well, I don't think God made a mistake. Could you imagine how boring it would be if we all looked the same anyway? If you all looked like me, that would be boring. That would be really bad, actually. You can say amen. That's all right. It's all right. We can be thankful for the variety that God gives. But you know what? It's God who designed you. So when we talk about identity issues, one of the things that is helpful is to remember that God, as the Creator, has not made a mistake. God has designed us. We are a special, each one of us is a special creation of God. Now, if you go to Romans chapter 9 and look at verse number 20, he says, "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" You say, you know, how does that happen? Well, you know, God, why did you give me the parents that you gave me? God, why did you put me in the place where you put me? Why did you let me be born in the time period that I was born? You know, God didn't make any mistakes. He created you. He has a design. He has a plan in mind for your life. He has something that He is up to. And you are the creation, and He is the Creator. This is a good thing for us to remember. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. God acquired you because He made you in the first place. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, speaking about Jesus Christ, it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him." What's the next phrase? "And for Him." We'll come back to that. "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." So not only were you made by God, but you were made for God. This makes some people really uncomfortable. They say, who does He think He is? God, the Creator. He has the right to do what He has done. And what He has done is He has made you for His glory, for His pleasure. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. That means this evening, if you walked in here under your own power, drawing breath with a beating heart and consciousness, you owe all of that to God. Do you realize how fragile life is? Do you realize what a thin line we walk between death, physical death, and physical life? Life is a very fragile thing. You know, all it takes is a little blood clot in the wrong vessel at the wrong time for too long of a period of time, and it's over. All it takes is some cells in your body that get out of whack and start doing something that they're not supposed to be doing, and next thing you know, your life can be over. All it takes... Do I have to go on? Your life is very precious, and if God has given you that life and you are still experiencing that physical life tonight, that is because God is allowing it. It is by His power that your life is continuing and consisting. So you say, what right does God have to say? Well, He's the Creator and He's the Sustainer. You belong to Him. He has every right to tell you what He expects out of your life. But it's not just, see, He not only acquired you by His creation, He also acquired you by the price that He paid for you. And go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Remember what our text said, ye are bought with a price. So not only did God make you, but then when you went astray and rebelled against Him and deserved His punishment, God gave His only begotten Son to die in your place, to become a sacrifice for your sins, so that you could be purchased back to God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says this, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You know, if you were purchased with silver and gold, you might be able to save up enough to give it back to God and say, okay, now I bought myself back from you. But no, you were bought with the precious. That word precious means rare, unusual. There's nothing like it in all the world. The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So tonight, think about it this way. Not only were you made by God and given the gift of physical life, which God is continuing to sustain and give to you even now in this, in really a moment-by-moment type of a thing, God is continuing to let you live. But also, if tonight you are a child of God, you have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it seems very unusual for a blood-bought Christian who has been designed and made by God and who recognizes that their very life is given to them by God to ever say something like, well, I don't care what God thinks. I'm going to do what I want to do. You see what I'm saying? This is why Paul is incredulous. This is why Paul is astonished. And he's saying, I can't believe that you are doing that. Don't you know who you are? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Can you turn back there? That's getting closer back to our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I hope you'll stay awake. I won't be much longer tonight. 1 Corinthians 7, 22. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Now there's an implication there, a very clear statement in verse 23. You've been bought with a price by God, so don't become the servants of men. The idea is don't put yourself under servitude to the world that's around you. But you belong to God. You have been bought with a price. Remember Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 3, which says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The only life, really, the only life that you have is the life that has been given to you by God. Therefore, it should not be hard for us to say, okay, I get it. If my life belongs to Him, then He ought to have first dibs on what's going to happen and how I'm going to live my life. Last night, we had dessert. We had ice cream, or we had cheesecake. Except for me. I had ice cream and I had cheesecake. And one of my kids said, no fair. Why do you get ice cream and cheesecake? And I said, because I paid for it. I bought it. Right? Does that make sense? Okay. It made sense to me. It didn't make sense to them. But you know, that's a principle that applies in our lives. You've been bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to God. Now let's look at the third thought. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There is an affirmation of this truth within ourselves. And he says it this way in verse 19, 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You say, how do I know that this is true? Well, of course, what the Bible says, but a second way that we know this is true, if you are saved, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. And if you are saved right now, the Holy Spirit of God is saying, amen. That's the truth. What he's saying is true. You do belong to God. You have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, affirming you're not your own. You belong to God. You don't get to call the shots in your own life because you belong to him. Remember Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30. Turn over there real quickly. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30 is actually a very serious warning. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So there's a warning here that you and I should be careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And you say, how do you grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Well, I believe you grieve the Holy Spirit of God by disobeying God. Because if you're saved, if you're a child of God, and you go to disobey God, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and he says this, whoa, hold on a minute there. Don't you remember who you are? Don't you remember who you belong to? Do you know what I'm talking about? The Holy Spirit says, excuse me, your body doesn't belong to you anymore. Now, for you to sin, what you have to do is you have to say, be quiet. And you have to step forward anyway. And when you do that, you grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the more times that you grieve the Holy Spirit of God, the easier it gets. And maybe you start to get to where it doesn't seem to bother you all that much anymore. But that doesn't mean that it's right. It just means that you have grieved the Holy Spirit of God. Now, he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit is never going to leave you if you are a child of God. You're not going to lose your salvation. He has sealed you until the day that you are fully redeemed. Until the day that you are in the presence of the Lord and you don't have the body of this death anymore. You've been given a new life completely. We call this glorification. And the Spirit of God is inside of you, and he's sealed you until the day of redemption. But listen, he's not just a silent spectator in your life. He's going to be working in your life. I'm trying to describe this. If you're saved, you should know exactly what I'm talking about. You should understand, because see, the Holy Spirit is our teacher, And you say, you know, well, how does he do that? Through the Word of God. He's going to use the Word of God in our lives. I turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. That's why sometimes as a believer, you may be looking at a decision and you just have this incredible discomfort about going this direction. And you say, I can't put my finger on it, and I don't know exactly why, but I feel convicted about doing that. Well, it would be very, very foolish for you to say, well, I know lots of Christians who do that, so it's probably no problem. I mean, you should try to figure out why you're so unsettled about that. Because it could be the Holy Spirit that is trying to get your attention and help you to understand that's not the way that I want you to go. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse number 14. And you say, well, I thought he always worked through the Word of God. Well, he does. But do you remember word for word every verse that you've ever read and studied? And sometimes you can't put your finger on it, but there's a biblical reason that the Holy Spirit is bringing to your attention. In Romans 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. See, when you experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life, which is a whole other subject tonight, you know that you're a child of God. Somebody comes to me and says, I'm struggling. I have so much conviction about sin, and I don't know if I'm saved. I say, well, praise the Lord. I'm glad that you got conviction about sin. Do you think that came from the devil? Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit works in our life. When somebody says, I have a struggle in this area of sanctification, good. Before you were saved, there was no struggle. You just did what the flesh wanted to do. So if you have the Spirit in your life, well, he's going to be active. He's going to be talking. He's going to be reminding you about this truth. You don't belong to yourself anymore. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The whole context of 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, is this truth that, okay, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Your body is not your own. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. When you go and sin, you take the Holy Spirit with you. In the context, the direct context is a Christian who commits sexual sin takes the Holy Spirit of God with him. And that's not good. When you sin against God and you say, I'm going to do this anyway, you take the Holy Spirit of God with you. When you say, I'm going to act this way anyway, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God is inside of you. And this brings us to the activity of the believer. He says in verse 20, ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now notice, you should glorify God in your body. And we're going to talk about the principle of glorification later, but it's contained here as well in the principle of ownership. And that is, when you are owned by God, you should not be thinking first and foremost about what is my first priority. What would I like to do? Where would I like to go? Your first and foremost, your number one priority is, what would God want in this situation? Now, one of the interesting things about priorities is, if you get priorities in the right order, they work marvelously. But if you jumble them up, they really, really can make a mess. For instance, if you take something that biblically is a pretty low priority, what are some things that are pretty low priorities? How about the things of this world? Right? Didn't Jesus say, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you"? So, you know, food and raiment and all that kind of stuff, obviously we need it to live. God knows that. But it's a pretty low priority in a biblical system. But in our culture, we take that and we put it way up here. Now what's going to happen? Well, I want you to picture what you think would happen if I took a button from way down here in my shirt and plugged it into the hole up here. I'd look kind of funny, wouldn't I? And I doubt if my shirt would come together the way that it's supposed to. It would be a mess. And some Christians are trying to figure out why their life is such a mess. And one of the primary reasons is because they took something that is very low priority and put it right up at the top, ahead of God. And now their life is all mixed up. So think about this. The action of the believer is, I belong to God. I need to first glorify God. And this is very practical. I need to glorify God with my body, and I need to glorify God in my spirit. So there is the outer man, and there is the inner man. Arguably, the outer man is usually a lot easier to deal with because most of us don't want to stick out from what other people are doing. So you get into a community of believers, and a lot of things on the outer man kind of, okay, I'll arrange that because I don't want to stick out. But the inner man is just as important. And God is always doing a work from the inside out. So he says we should glorify God with our body. Now, what does that mean? What are things that pertain to my body? Well, how about things, if we just use our five senses, things that I see. I'm looking at this. Does this glorify God? Things that I hear. I'm listening to this. Does this glorify God? Things that I touch. I'm touching this. Does this glorify God? Do you see what I'm talking about? You can continue on through the rest of the senses, our taste, smell. Not sure about that. Anyway, think about that. What else pertains to our body? How about, have you ever heard this? God doesn't care what you wear. He doesn't? Well, seems like clothes go on your body. And your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. You know, it might be a good idea sometimes for us to take the outfit that we're going to wear and say, okay, God, this body belongs to you. Is this okay? Is this all right? Does this glorify you? Does this please you? You see what I'm saying? This is really practical. But then in your spirit, in the inner man, in the things you think about, in the thoughts that you allow to roll through your mind. You say, what do you mean allow? I can't help it. They just keep coming back in my mind. No, you choose what you think about. It's a choice that you make. What are you going to do in your spare time? How are you going to... Let me give you an example. I'm just trying to make some applications to show you how widespread the application is of this principle. You know, a lot of people in this day and age are trying to make decisions about, okay, entertainment. Entertainment is a huge deal in our culture. You start telling people, well, there are boundaries of things that are right and things that are wrong in entertainment. Man, you get a lot of Christian people upset fast. You start implying that some of their entertainment might not be okay. But I want you to put it through the grid. You're looking at it. You're listening to it. It's doing something to your body. Have you asked the question, Lord, is this okay with you? Because after all, this body belongs to Him. Now, I'm not suggesting that you have to do it exactly like everybody else. I'm simply asking this. Why don't you ask the question first, God? Before we watch this program, could we have a word of prayer? Lord, would you bless our time together as we watch this movie? Would you be glorified by our time here in front of this screen? Are you following what I'm saying? That might change the way that we spend a lot of our time. Because why? Because all of a sudden, instead of me saying, I like it, I enjoy it, that makes me feel good, that's really not the issue. The first question is, who do you belong to? If you belong to God, then He gets first dibs. My focus as a believer should be to acknowledge the authority of God in my life, instead of following the whims of the flesh. Now, right here is a critical issue where many believers struggle. No, where all believers struggle in the area of holiness. Every one of us, myself included. Because at the base of all this, I want to do what I want to do. And I'm fine with God's will and God's authority, God's ownership in my life, as long as He and I are on the same page. But you know where it becomes a problem? When I become aware that there's something I'm doing that He disagrees with. Now, I don't like that. Now I'm going to have to come up with a reason why it's okay for me to do that. Even though in my heart I know that it's not right, and I even have chapter and verse and know that God is not pleased, and yet I'm trying to fight this fight. Have you all been here? I'm going to do it anyway. You know what? That's a losing battle for a Christian. Why? Well, because, remember, I am confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, he's not going to lose. He's not going to give up. He's going to keep on dealing in that area, and you're going to have to, at some point, yield to his ownership in your life. He's going to get what he paid for. So as we think about the principle of ownership tonight, ask yourself the question, is my approach to boundaries of holiness in my personal life self-centered or God-centered? Do I judge right or wrong by what pleases me or by what pleases God? Have I actively denied the ownership of God in my life by decisions that I have made concerning personal separation from the things of the world? Have I said, God, I don't care what you say. I'm going to do my own thing. If you're a believer, you've got a real problem because you are denying the ownership of God over your life. And He is going to exercise His authority to get your attention, to bring you back to a place of submission in that area. So can we think tonight about our lives in this term, I belong to God, not to myself. Everything belongs to God, including my possessions and my person. Therefore, I should be careful not to violate His rights of ownership in my life. He owns me. Therefore, He gets first say about what is right and what is wrong.